The Burrows of Berea is a conversational podcast.
We study the Bible and we talk about it.
Not all of us are of the same faith.
And one of us doesn't have a faith.
But we still love one another, and we're going to continue to talk about these things.
The things we believe in and the things we believe about what we read in the Bible. Not all of these are necessarily true. Some of it is opinion and speculation. Thank you for
listening and speculating with us.
There you go. That was good. Yes.
You are listening to the Burrows of Berea.
Well, welcome back to the Burrows of Berea. I am Rick Welch, and to my right is Rick Big Daddy Carter.
Oh, yeah.
That was sultry.
That was nice.
I feel like I'm loud.
You are way too loud. Behind the glass is too loud Rocket Man Andy Bishop.
That's what rockets are. They're too loud.
Yeah, and to my left is Billy, Eye Candy Kimsey.
I'm always open for new Twix.
That was good.
Yeah, that was so lame. Yeah.
Thank you.
Well, we're back in the studio. We don't have Sarita. The Honorable Sarita the Edge Edgerton is in the house, literally, down in Columbia, working as a politician. Tiziana is not here. She is going to be coming in much later. And Rafix is also not here. He is away traveling for work. So it's just us in the studio today. And I'm very excited about this guest.
All broing.
Huh?
It's none but the bros.
It's just a bro. It's a bro day.
Brocast.
Yeah. Brocast.
Slack donkeys.
Yeah. Yeah.
Slack asses.
So we've got a guest that we've had on the podcast before. We talked about his book, On Time, which he is actually getting ready to re-release, hopefully sometime in March. I think he said March 20th. Great book. And today we have guest John Paul Miles. John, thanks for coming back on the Burrows.
Hey, thanks for having me.
Yeah, man, it's great. John was kind enough to send me his book. You know, last time he shared his testimony, and we did talk about his book On Time. And if you guys want that, that will be in the show notes, linking it. I imagine, John, that they can still get that book now, but you'll have an updated version coming out soon. Is that correct?
Yep. I'm going to have both editions available. So you can still buy the first edition and you can still buy the second one.
Okay, great.
Or you'll be able to buy both.
Great. Mm-hmm. So I'll have that in the show notes. And then I guess whenever the new one comes out, you'll have to send that to me and I'll update the show notes here later on so people can get to the new one.
Great.
But John Paul was so nice to send me his book called Trusting in Grace. And that's what I think we're going to talk about. I want to talk about your book, and I want to talk about the things that you said in your book. What I want to do is it okay with you if I read the back of the book?
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, so on the back of the book it says, "Grace is a simple message, yet is challenging to live by. Through the sacrifice of Jesus, we receive good we do not deserve, while he bore the punishment we rightfully deserved. This book delves into the profound implications of this grace, revealing the multitude of blessings it bestows upon believers." So at the very bottom of it, it says, "Inviting you to trust in grace and accept God's love, this book promises a transformative journey. Experience a life-altering love for God and let grace reshape your understanding of faith and righteousness." And I want to say this. After reading your book, I agree 100%. You did a masterful job of presenting this case in your book.
Hey, thank you.
So before we even get into that, so what made you want to write this book?
Well, I wanted other people to be blessed with the message of grace too. Before I understood grace really well, or at least to the point I do today, my life was kind of a mess. I was very depressed, no joy, no ambition, you know, almost the love for God was kind of waning. And it was a transformative moment when in my late teens, when I was 19, when I felt like the Lord started to show me his grace, and it transformed my life. It gave me joy, peace, ambition. I was eager to preach the gospel everywhere I went, and it completely turned my life around. And from that point on, I started a blog where I started sharing grace, and I would talk about it with friends and family. And when I went to college, I shared it with everyone there. And maybe too much. Maybe I shared too much, actually. But I really enjoyed sharing the message, and I saw the positive impact it had on so many people's lives, just like it had on mine. And, well, a book is a way to reach a wider audience and to reach people after I'm gone. You know, when I'm in heaven one day, they're still going to have my book, and I can still be reaching people with the message of grace. So,
yeah, that's awesome. So what would you say, like in a nutshell, if you could define your book and the message that you're giving in this book, what would you say that it is? Summarize it for me.
Yeah. So the message of the book, it actually hits on some pretty difficult concepts, because when I was early on studying grace, I saw and understood it in my heart. Oh, this is true. This lines up with the gospel. But there's so much of the Bible we don't understand, and we get confused by some of the scary verses. And we wonder, okay, how does grace reconcile with some of these scary scriptures? How do we, you know, not have that cognitive dissonance? Mm-hmm. And so I wrote the book as kind of a summary of my studies to help resolve a lot of these conflicting passages and hopefully find people who want to study the Bible with integrity and really understand what it means, not just trying to make everything fit into grace, but actually understand it in its original context and find the consistency there. I wrote that for people like that who are looking for that peace, who are looking for more certainty, and maybe have some doubts about, you know, is God as good as he says he is?
Yeah, I mean, you open up the book like right out of the gate, and I'm not going to read the whole book, but I'm just going to read a little portion of it right out of the gate. This is what you say in the chapter one, Saved from Curse. You say, by understanding God's grace, Christians are spared from unnecessary fear, paranoia, and a sense of distance from God. Like, that's a statement. And I was like, that was not my experience when I was early on as a Christian. That was not my experience. My experience was fear, paranoia, anxiety, always feeling like I was never going to measure up. I felt that way all the time. Even though I heard these messages of grace, that is not what I was thinking.
Yeah, it's unfortunate, but actually part of understanding grace involves more unlearning the incorrect perceptions we have of God more than it is actually learning grace. Mm-hmm. Because when you have two conflicting beliefs, usually the scary one more wins out. So you can believe in grace, but you can also believe God punishes you. And what ends up happening is your life feels a bit like a roller coaster, where one day I'm good with God, one day God's upset at me. And it has a lot to do with your latest performance and mm-hmm. how you feel.
Yeah. And so since you wrote a book, I'm sure you can define this pretty well. What would you say the biblical definition of grace is?
It's unmerited favor. It's, you know, as humans, we all have sin. We all fall short and we all rightfully deserve punishment. But the picture of grace is that God sent his son to die on our behalf, to pay for our sins so we can be right with God. So I can have confidence in God's presence, so you can have confidence in God's presence, and all the things that go along with that. That's righteousness, peace with God, salvation, and it includes blessing and access to heaven. When we die, we get to go straight to heaven because of what Jesus did. And even in this life, we're in a permanent state of God's favor based on his grace when we put our trust in that and access it through faith.
Mm-hmm. So when you get into chapter two, I like the way that you put your big headings, you know, in bold in your book. And I like that. I like the way that you've separated. It's very organized. It's very thorough. And that's another thing that I really enjoyed about this book, which is why I think, and I'll say this now and I'll say it again at the end of the podcast, hopefully I'll remember, that I think that this would be a great book to be used as a devotional. I really do, especially for married couples. I think it's something that you could get up and have a cup of coffee in the morning or before you go to bed, and you could read just a section from his book because he has a lot of scripture within it. He gives great explanations. It's very well laid out and very ordered. And if you follow it, you have such a great appreciation for what grace is to the Christian. And by the way, my favorite chapter is Ask. That is my favorite chapter in your book. I love that chapter. We'll get to it here later. But so in chapter two, it's Saved for a New Life. The first heading says, condemnation increases sin. And then the second one says, grace increases righteousness. Do you care to like summarize that a little bit?
Yeah, well,
or do you want me to just have people read your book?
No, you're welcome to go through it. I want people to hear this. You know, it's counterintuitive, but you would think the more condemnation you give someone when they're messing up or not following God, the more they're going to be incentivized to do what's right. And that's, you know, we can follow God out of fear. We can choose to give up the things we want and try to follow him out of a sense of fear, but that's not genuine obedience from the heart. God doesn't want us to reluctantly obey him or obey him out of like feeling like I have to and I'm doing it regretfully. He wants us to love him from the heart and obey him from the heart. And that's something that only his grace can produce in us, a transformation. And one of the problems with condemnation is when you get this feeling like no matter what I do, I'm going to be condemned. No matter what I do, I'm going to go to hell. There's this sense of let's just give up. Let's just give up and live whatever kind of life I want. And so when you read the law and you realize I thought I was doing well, now I realize I'm not. Well, then I might as well give up on this whole righteousness thing and living a life that's pleasing to God because I'm doomed anyway. Mm-hmm. And grace has the opposite effect. It tells you no matter how much you've sinned or messed up, God is going to provide you righteousness and he's going to give you grace because of what Jesus did. So suddenly it's like, well, then I'm not doomed to death. I can actually live eternally with God. And so it's worth investing in this life and investing in my behavior and investing in pleasing the Lord, because even if I mess up, it's still okay. I can continue to love the Lord, you know?
Yeah. Were you about to say something, Andy?
I was just going to say that obeying out of fear feels like it's entirely transactional, whereas mm-hmm. the opposite is not transactional, at least not strictly transactional in that same way. Obeying out of fear is completely just like you got hired for a job and you're afraid you're not going to get paid. That's obeying out of fear.
Yeah, which is, yeah. Go ahead. What were you going to say something there, John Paul?
Yeah, well, it's like the story of the prodigal son. You have the son who disobeyed his father and went and squandered all his father's inheritance and doing things he shouldn't have done. He comes back, he gets blessed. And the older brother is upset that his younger brother was blessed. And he tells his father, all these years, and look what word he used, I've been slaving for you. Mm-hmm. And he's like describing how he's giving his efforts and his obedience resentfully. It's not coming from a place of loving his father, but fearing him. And furthermore, that kind of attitude makes him upset when his father shows grace to other people, like his brother, because, you know, when you feel like you're having to give up all the things you want to follow God and you're obeying him resentfully, and then God lets someone else off of the hook free, that doesn't seem fair. You get upset at that. Mm-hmm. But what grace does is you realize that even when I've disobeyed my father, he gives me grace and blessing. And that feels so wonderful. I want other people to feel the same way. And so when you see God showing grace to people who don't deserve it, you're happy for them and you want to tell them about it. And it makes you more forgiving and love other people more.
Yeah, it's a beautiful thing, actually. I remember like Rodney and Cherry Lewis come to mind. Whenever Rodney, you know, was saved and started going to church, one of the things that I noticed about the believers around him is that his past was of none effect to them. You know, like his entire past, it was like a get out of jail free card is what it felt like. But they truly did. Like, they were just happy that he had found some hope in his life and, you know, that he wasn't on the same path that he was on, which was self-destructive. And so they really, you know, showed a lot of grace and were like, and it was true because they loved him. They were thankful.
Zero judgment.
Yeah. Zero. It was wonderful, you know, to be able to have that. One of the things that you say in your book, it's another heading, is you say, grace is not alone. I just liked the way you put that. tell us what you mean by that. Grace is not alone.
Well, we think sometimes that grace is like three strikes and you're out. Mm-hmm. God will forgive you the first time, the second time, the third time. But after that, grace runs out and you're on the hook to pay for your sins. And when you have that mentality that God's grace is being lended to you, and now you've got to improve your behavior before that grace runs out, it doesn't have the transformative effect in your heart that complete and total forgiveness does. It's like when you lend, when someone lends you money, like a friend or a family member, and they might not be upset about it. They're like, pay me back whenever you can, but you have this debt on your conscience, on your mind until it's fully paid back. Mm-hmm. And it kind of steals a little bit from your enjoyment of that relationship and your love in that relationship, because whenever you see them, you're not thinking, oh, this person loves me, I can't wait to see them. There's a sense of, oh, this is the person I haven't paid back yet.
Yeah.
You know?
That's great. And I like how what you do when you explain that, you go right into, which is something that I love, is that the Spirit changes our hearts. The Spirit changes our hearts. So give it. I'm just going to make you recite your book fully right now. No, but just tell us a little bit about what you mean. So grace is not alone, but the Spirit changes our heart. Tell us what you mean.
Well, yeah. Yeah, we assume that like one of the fears of coming to grace is, okay, so John Paul, you're telling me that I can sin and God's not going to punish me. He's not going to come out and destroy me or curse me. That is what I'm saying. And that's hard. They're like, well, then why would I live a God-honoring life? Why would I try to please God? Mm-hmm. And what people don't realize is the transformative power of grace in our hearts. And not just the transformative power of grace, but the power of the Spirit living in us. Mm-hmm. Our covenant is completely different than the old covenant. The old covenant is based fully on man's attempts to gain righteousness before God and try to earn and strive to be a better person. But in the new covenant, we have the Holy Spirit himself living in our hearts. He changes our desires and our attitudes to line up with God's will. And we find our character effortlessly changing by a gift of God's grace. So when you want to have good, pleasing behavior to God, it doesn't feel like a struggle, like you're being forced to do something you don't want to do. Sometimes you don't even realize you're changing. You just wake up one day and you realize you're a different person. Mm-hmm. And it's when you have your eyes set on his grace, and that is creating gratefulness in your heart, and you're falling in love with the Lord. And behind the scenes, the Spirit is transforming your attitudes, your desires, your behaviors, and you're a different person.
Yeah, that was one of the most powerful parts in your book. I enjoyed that, and it's something that really resonated with me, because it's one of the things that I have been talking about on this podcast for years, which is that trying to do good isn't what it's about. It's never been what it's about. The Spirit changing you from within and causing you to have those fruits, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, those things that the Spirit works through us. This is a process. This is something that he does, and it, like being refined in the fire. Like we're being constantly through our lives being, you know, grown, and we understand, and I've noticed that anytime I try to discipline, we think of disciple and we discipline, but what's actually going on is that the Spirit is actually doing the work within you, and it begins to change you. And that's what's completely amazing. And I like that in your book. And then you went on after that, John Paul, and you said, perfection is not of this world.
Mm-hmm.
Explain that.
Well, you know, it is an unfortunate part of this, but even when you trust in God and you're looking at his grace and you are trying to follow the Spirit, it doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. Mm-hmm. You're always going to need his grace. At some point, you're going to stumble and you're going to need his grace. But that shouldn't be like an alarming thing or something we should be scared of, because when you're following God, even your sin becomes an opportunity for God to show you his grace even further and help you to fall more in love with him. Mm-hmm. Because now if I fail God one day and I disappoint him, it's not like our relationship is strained. It's that he tells me, John Paul, I love you. I'm going to forgive you. In fact, I'm even going to bless you. I'm like, but God, I don't deserve that. Mm-hmm. And it reignites that love you have for the Lord. And so that love makes you want to obey him further. So it's our sin becomes actually an opportunity for our love for God to increase, because we see how wonderful God is because of what Jesus did for us.
Yeah. Have you noticed just in your Christian life, there seems to be a disconnect, right? So from those that are within the church who can grasp what this is that you're talking about the grace, that we would be happy for others, even in their failures, like whenever that we see that they're attempting or they're wrestling with something, we would be happy and understanding and loving. But those that are on the outside, we always fear that they're looking at us and expecting us to live out our witness, right? You've heard this. We don't mm-hmm. want to hurt our witness in front of others. And we know that we're going to, and we have, and we beat ourselves mm-hmm. up over that. And that is such a quandary for a Christian. Do you know what I mean, Rick? Like, you want to be good and you don't want to hurt your witness. And then as soon as you hurt your witness, you feel like responsible for somebody else.
Yeah, it's almost in the, if we've heard in the discussion, if you sat and talked about the dealing with alcohol in the church, mm-hmm. you know, it's don't hurt somebody else's situation.
Right.
If that's bothering them, then don't affect them, don't do it.
Yeah.
Don't. So there, it becomes another.
Don't drink in front of them.
Drink in front of them, or don't drink, period. That it begins to become something else. Kind of interesting for me growing up in, you know, basically the South, and most of the Southern Baptist or Pentecostal churches, I have grown up around the word grace. Mm-hmm. There were some grace ministers. It's kind of what they preached on. One of the guys that I love quite dearly that we've talked about, we've interviewed, Lynn Heil. He kind of come in as a grace minister, a grace preacher. And into certain circles, that word alone is almost like a curse word.
Yeah. To some, it feels that way.
It's, you know, that's a gateway into somewhere else where you become a slippery slope that you're going to backslide. You're going to go, you know, you're going to lose your salvation mm-hmm. because of grace.
Yeah.
You know, the principle of it is, you know, basically.
Well, and they'll take the verse, think about what Paul says, right?
Yeah.
Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more.
Right.
But then there's a tagline. And he says, but should we continue on sinning? God forbid.
We never keep reading the rest of it.
No, but if we say, should we continue on sinning? God forbid, then that puts us into a quandary immediately, the way that we think about it.
Right.
Or at least the way that I was thinking about it, which was, okay, so whenever I do it, then I'm like kind of breaking this cardinal rule.
Right.
You see what I mean?
Uh-huh.
Like, yeah, we will find no end to trying to apply law to our heart. We will do everything we can to put law in our heart.
We immediately tie ourselves into contradictions
yeah.
to where we can't get anywhere.
So, Billy, how do you handle being a sinful wretch?
I'd say he handles it very well.
Yeah. And he looks good
very well. Looks good doing it.
It has no effect on his appearance.
Start it again tomorrow.
Yeah.
Dude, it's early. I mean, we got tonight.
Yeah.
We got tonight, baby.
It's ladies night everywhere.
Okay. It's dude's night in here, so relax. Yeah.
Well, I know. That's what I'm saying. We got to get out of here.
Okay? We got to get out of here. Yeah. But
his grace is new every morning.
Right. I mean, you know, you hear this all the time, you know, about God's grace, and I think we feel that, but do you ever find yourself just beating yourself up?
Not anymore.
Yeah, really? So you really, yeah, you understand?
I think the podcast has helped me with that.
Look at that. You hear that, John Paul?
It's
actually, we're helping.
Yeah. Well, a long time ago, Andy said it the best. He's like, because I was like, well, why do we do gooder? You remember that
yeah,
podcast?
Gooder, yeah,
gooder. And he's like, well, one is just don't be an asshole.
Yeah.
And that's, that was great. And yes. it kind of falls all in.
I just want you to know, I judge you for cussing.
Me?
Yeah, I just judged you.
That was a donkey hole. Donkey hole. Okay, yeah.
Donkey hole. Yeah, don't be a donkey hole.
Yeah. Show me some grace, okay?
Yeah, for sure. I mean, yeah, I mean, and that's good. I'm glad to hear that. I mean, we have... You know, there's times whenever in my life, you know, I'm very aware of the spirit, you know, like there's something's about that. Like, for example, cussing,
yeah.
right? So I will be in a situation, it'll be like at work. Work drives me. I should be cussing and drinking and everything. My job, the way that it works.
Yeah.
But there'll be a moment and I'll get ready to like just drop a bomb on everybody. And the Holy Spirit will be like, don't drop that bomb. Yeah. Like he's just working in my heart. Like, don't do it. Don't drop that bomb. You know? And I'm like, bam, yeah. I dropped the bomb. And then it's like all night. I'm like, I can't believe I dropped the bomb.
Yeah.
I can't believe I dropped the bomb.
Well, it's like you said, it's like, you know, like growing up, it was always about living in fear.
Yes.
You fear God.
Mm-hmm.
And it's kind of like the police effect. We shouldn't be scared of the police if we are not committing a crime.
Right.
The police are here to help us, just like God is. And so, you know, don't live in fear.
Yeah.
You know? So, I mean, you know, I don't know.
Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. But so in John Paul's book, when he says that perfection doesn't, you know, is not in this world, I mean, we understand that Christ, you know, in his Sermon on the Mount, that is the demand. By the end of the Sermon on the Mount, be therefore perfect, even as my Father in heaven is perfect, right? Even as mm-hmm. your Father in heaven is mm-hmm. perfect. So that's the demand. But a lot of times we miss the point that Jesus is actually, he's demanding that of himself. He is going to fulfill all these things that he's laid out for you in the way you should live. And we're suddenly, we find ourselves failing in it. But then we understand that Jesus was able to live it, and he was doing it so that we could have access to the Father, to have access to the Spirit. That's what he was getting. He was telling us what he was going to do. And so a lot of people don't want to, you know, believe that Jesus was perfect or whatever. Look, guys, he was, so get over it. Can I win an argument that way? Or no? Yeah,
probably yeah, so.
Yes. Yeah. America yeah. says yes. You can end try that. You can at least end arguments like that, if nothing else.
The magic eight ball says.
Yeah.
If I can pick up on some of the stuff you've mentioned.
Yeah, please do.
Like for instance, God does have a transformative behavior on our heart. This isn't a message that has no fruit. It's a message that does transform your heart and your behavior. Mm-hmm. It's just no longer something you're striving for. It's something God's producing in you.
Right.
And I think people miss that. They're so focused on behavior that they forget God's grace, and they end up with man-made efforts that are doomed to fail. But mm-hmm. like what First John talks about, when you trust in God's love and his grace, you now love your brother. You're a changed person. Sin does not continue to the same extent it did in you before.
Right.
And like, as far as hurting our witness, yeah, God's love will make us a better witness, but you know, we're not perfect. And is our witness supposed to be, look at me, I'm a perfect person. You know, like, no, our witness should be focused on Jesus. Jesus was the perfect person. I'm never going to be the perfect person, at least in this life, but Jesus is. And I can expect his grace even though I'm imperfect, which means you also can expect his grace even though you're imperfect. Mm-hmm. That's a much more compelling message to bring people to the faith than I'm perfect, and until you attain that, you're not right with God.
Right.
You know?
Yeah, and I'm going to bring this up because you bring this up in your book too, but I think that the reason why you were able to land, in my personal opinion, you were able to land on this is because you understand timing in the Bible. And what timing means. And because there are certain scriptures that really aren't meant for us today. It was really meant mm-hmm. for them living in the time, in that first century time. It meant something to them. We can look back mm-hmm. and it does apply, and we understand how it applies to us. But before that, when we didn't have this understanding, those verses were incredibly confusing. Right? Mm-hmm. So mm-hmm. we would think, like, let's use a Hebrews verse. I'm just going to pull one out of the hat here, where he says, how can you neglect so great a salvation? Right? Don't go back, or we cannot crucify Christ afresh or again.
Like Hebrews 6.
Yeah, Hebrews 6. Mm-hmm. So, and you also put in your book, you talked about confession can be a dead work. Mm-hmm. Right? So, mm-hmm. Let's talk about that, because you were kind of there in 1 John, but let's talk about that for just a second. What do you mean by confession can be a dead work?
Well, I do believe that confession is necessary to be saved.
Yeah.
Like when you're an unbeliever and you need to come to an understanding that you need God's grace, that you have sin in your life, and there's this moment of, God, I realize I've sinned against you and against others, mm-hmm. and I ask for your forgiveness. And that confession is what saves you. And that's what John's pointing at. If you're an unbeliever, you need to confess your sins to God because he was writing to people, to Gnostics or a branch of Gnostics who actually believed people couldn't sin. You were sinless. You didn't need God's forgiveness mm-hmm. because you were already perfect. And so there's a sense of no, John's putting importance on the fact that no, we do sin and we do need God's forgiveness. And until you realize mm-hmm. that, you might be hurting yourself. But after that, once you become a Christian, there are Christians who think, if I forget to confess this sin or that mm-hmm. sin, God doesn't forgive me of those. And then you end up in this state where you're like a half-forgiven Christian, because the ones you've remembered, you're forgiven of, and the ones you haven't remembered, you're not sure if God has forgiven those. And so you got people worried, like, if I die today and I was in the middle of committing a sin, like maybe I got upset in traffic and was cussing at someone and a car hits me and I die, I might not go to heaven because I Right. didn't have time to confess for that sin. I've met people in that situation, and that's totally not trusting in Jesus's work. He forgives us once and for all. And God's not requiring you to remember all your sins. In fact, what God says is, I will Mm-hmm. never remember their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. And in Hebrews, I believe it's Hebrews 10, he contrasts the sacrifices of the old covenant, describing them as an annual reminder of sins. And that's why they were inadequate, that God perfects our conscience by forgiving us once and for all. So I'm not having to annually mm-hmm. remember all my sins. I can trust that I'm forgiven at all times for everything I've ever done or will ever do. And again,
which I'm glad you said it that way, because I'm going to go back to what I was saying about understanding the time. Because in the Hebrew epistle, he's making it very clear that something is becoming obsolete and about to vanish away. And, you know, many Christians today are confused about what that means and, you know, where does that place us? So if it hasn't vanished away yet, then these verses have an entirely different meaning. You know what I mean, right? So did it become obsolete and has it vanished away? Would you say that it has? Yeah. We heard that in your book on time.
Yes, absolutely. At the fall of the temple.
Yeah, of course.
I have a book about it on time. So there was a period of time when Jesus died on the cross. It did initiate the new covenant, but the old covenant was simultaneously still in effect, and it didn't end until the end of that generation, Israel's terminal generation, when the temple would fall. That was the clear ending of the old covenant. And during this time, Christians were, how do I say, they had died to the law. So like, for instance, Paul gives an example of someone who's married and they're not allowed to divorce, but if their spouse dies, then they are allowed to divorce. That's Romans 7.
Remarry.
Are not allowed to divorce. They're allowed to remarry, and that's not a problem. And so he uses that to explain that when Christ died, you actually died with him. Mm-hmm. It's as if you died, and so you became free from the obligations and the condemnation of the law, as if you had already been judged and condemned for your sins. Mm-hmm. And so you're no longer obligated to keep it, even though the old covenant was still in effect.
Right.
And so you have this new covenant where Christians technically aren't obligated to keep the law, but the law hasn't yet passed. Mm-hmm. But in Matthew 5, Jesus tells the disciples, look, not until heaven and earth pass away and every prophecy is fulfilled will the least stroke of a pen or a dot or a tittle pass from the law until all is accomplished. And what he's encouraging them to do is, look, I know you're free. You're going to be free from the law. But if you try to convince a law-abiding Jew to trust in Christ while you yourselves are living lawlessly, no one's going to listen to you and the message is going to suffer. Mm-hmm. So for that generation, he was actually asking Christians out of their own free will to continue to try to follow the law in an exemplary way to help win over lost souls. And that's why Paul says, you know, to those under the law, I become as one under the law. And so they still strive to keep the law, even though they technically weren't under it.
Yeah, yeah, that's great. And so that timing really matters and understanding really matters. And that it's a beautiful picture, you know, it's something that we understand. What happened?
Oh, it's a truck out back.
Oh, okay. Yeah. It's a truck out back.
I think it's and a then dirt track
it's like
car.
I lost sound on the right side, but it's okay. No worries. I don't care.
It's just going to be one of those days.
It's going to be one of those. Yeah, it certainly
You're
is.
You're going crazy, Rich.
Yeah. Yep. Sin's about to abound all the more up in here.
That would be the thing you said. Rick is a wrestler. That's what I'm imagining, like getting in the ring. Yeah.
Sin's about to abound all the more up in here. Yeah.
Up in here, up in here.
In the land of the free, where dreams are born and legends are made, an unsettling phenomenon lurks in the shadows. Join us on the Burrows of Berea podcast for our groundbreaking series, All American Cults. Discover the untold stories behind America's most enigmatic cults, from the mesmerizing charisma of their leaders to the unquestioning loyalty of their followers. What drives these communities to the brink of devotion and desperation? We delve into the heart of these cults, exploring their unique rituals, their alluring promises, and the chilling truths that lie beneath. Are these cults a reflection of our deepest fears, or simply a mirror of our society's vulnerabilities? Tune in to the Burrows of Berea podcast, All American Cults.
Coming March 17th, only on Patreon. Visit www.patreon.com/TheBurrowsOfBerea for more details. That's www.patreon.com/TheBurrowsOfBerea.
This might sound kind of odd, okay? But, you know, we've learned in American society that the more laws that we have over particular, let's use drugs as an example, okay? The more laws that we have, in the state of North Carolina, it's illegal to possess like marijuana, right? You can go to a state, you know, not too far from here, and it's completely legal. But here, there are ramifications for your actions. If you have a possession, you can get a criminal record. It can hurt you in, as far as finding a job and things like that. And in other countries, like in European countries, some of these, they have completely done away with all like criminal laws against, you know, drugs, right? And so it's really interesting. It's a whole, it's a radical concept. But this is kind of like the way that the Bible is teaching in a way, is that you're given grace and then the transformative power of like, okay, you're free. And so now you're free to choose. The only time that it becomes a, you know, a criminal act is whenever you live lawlessly. I mean, in other words, when you take that drug and then you go and you harm other people or you harm property or you do something with it, you know, but damage to yourself in this regard, that's on you. It's kind of like, it's real true liberty in that idea. I'm not saying I'm for it or against it. It doesn't matter. I'm just trying to make an example. But with grace, that I think that was the thing that was hardest for me to learn, is because I had it seared into my conscience that I was a bad boy, that I was not doing right, that, you know, I had to act, I had to put on a facade, I had to be a specific way. And so I always knew what was going on the inside. But what really transformed me was that I understand that the Spirit was deeper than anything that I, any place in me. He was way down deep. So like even the thoughts and intents of the heart, you know, are there, and he's aware of it. And so I went through those periods of guilt and where I was like, okay, now God knows me. I'm surprised I'm not catching on fire right now in front of everybody. You know, like that's the way I was feeling. But to understand that Christ took all of that upon himself really made me fall in love with Christ in a way that I never had before. And it was transformative. And it made me want to follow after him even more so. And the behaviors, although they didn't change like immediately, it was over time. It was just simply out of love that my behaviors began to change, because it was something that not only did I want others to see that in me, but I wanted to see him. I wanted them to see him in me because of how much he transformed me. That's the beauty of grace, right?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, it's amazing. Like, you know, that is the scary part, that when what Jesus did for us does mean technically a Christian could go out and they could sin. They could live a lifestyle of sin if they wanted to, and God would still forgive them, love them, even bless them. Mm-hmm. And that's really offensive. It's the message, the stumbling stone that Christ put. But the thing is, and that's what gives people a lot of fear about coming to this message of grace. It's like, well, what's going to keep me in check? But what people don't realize, and what I didn't realize, is that when you're given that freedom, you realize you don't actually want to do that. Mm-hmm. Because there's this gratefulness in your heart. There's this awe of God's love for you. And there's this Spirit moving within your heart. And you find that actually you want to live a more loving life than you did before. And you become an even better person.
Yeah, that is absolutely true. And I can say that from my own experience. I agree with you 100% on that. Now, I want to skip forward a little bit more. There's a whole lot more to this book, guys, but you're just going to have to go buy a copy for yourself, and you're going to have to read it yourself. At the end of every chapter, he summarizes it, which is really cool, kind of puts the thought back together and keeps it in order. But I want to move all the way up to what I consider my favorite chapter, which is chapter 11, the ask chapter, okay? And I'm going to – here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read – is it okay if I read the first paragraph?
I read as much as you want.
I'm going to read the whole book. And I want my royalties. All right, so here we go. This is chapter 11, titled Ask. God has blessed us with everything we could want, but sometimes we face unnecessary hardships because we forget to ask God for what we need or want. Instead of assuming what God will give us, we are invited to pray and present our requests to him. Now listen to this, Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And so what he does, what he does masterfully in this chapter is he breaks down all of our ideas about prayer. And it's so good. Like, let me read a heading to you. Assuming prayer is unnecessary. Assuming God is unwilling. Assuming God doesn't hear. Assuming God demands repayment. Assuming our faith is too weak. Assuming prayer is laborsome. Assuming God can't answer. The shame in seeking help. This was brilliant. I love this chapter. I love it because it what it did was it really it knocked me down on my prayer life. Because I have you guys ever had those moments like almost like begging and pleading, like, if God, if you do this, I'll do this. It's almost like trying to enter a vow, and he actually talks about vows in this book too. But your prayers are like, when you come in to ask God, you almost think like he wouldn't care about what you're asking for. Do you ever feel that way?
Yeah, that makes sense.
Do you ever feel that way?
Yeah.
Like sometimes you ask for things. Now, when I first started reading it, I'm just going to tell you right out of the gate, when I first started reading the beginning of this chapter, the first thing I started thinking was, this guy's going name it and claim it. This guy's going prosperity gospel. But you don't. You actually don't. And I was like, what? Like, this is good. Because you know what I mean by that, Andy, the name it and claim it and the prosperity gospel?
I've heard that before, but no, I don't.
It's kind of like, it's like God's a big Santa Claus in the sky. And you actually mentioned Santa Claus in your book about the way parents ask or the way kids ask, but they won't know unless the child asks.
You kind of did go over this sort of subject early in the catalog of Burroughs of Berea. You
did?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
I've forgotten, which is entirely perfect.
It was because
for
I
me.
Loathed no, it so much. I used to go yeah, after people you, like, you, did. You know, the Copelands and all those other
things. Yes, you did.
But the idea is that you can, like, name it and claim it. You can ask for whatever you want. And God's going to give it to you, or, like, you're going to want to, you know, you want to be blessed. And so the only way you're going to bless is if you give, like, if you tithe a specific amount. And by the way, he goes into tithing in this book, too. And I like your take on tithing, because that's the way I feel, too, that was something in the old covenant. And that it's completely different for the Christian. But in his ask chapter, he breaks down, guys, you got to get this book just for chapter 12, just for chapter 11, I mean, right? It was chapter 11. Let me see. Let me make sure. Yeah, chapter 11. The book is worth every penny just for chapter 11. It's a great book, but chapter 11 itself, it's really good. So listen to this. Sometimes, this is assuming prayer is unnecessary. Sometimes we don't pray because we think that God will automatically give us what we need if he is willing. We shouldn't let circumstances dictate what God wants for us, because not everything that happens goes according to his will. But God wants us to ask him for what we want so that he can answer our prayers. I like that. Like, in other words, what he's saying is that God literally wants you to ask him.
I want that six pack.
Don't automatically, well, if it's God's will, he'll give it to me. Okay. That's not the way he arranged this. He wants us to talk to him. Do you want to go into this a little bit?
Yeah, absolutely. Well, I don't fully understand why God wants us to ask, but there's so much evidence that he does.
Mm-hmm.
Why did the disciples in their letter say, pray continually? Why does Jesus say, ask and it will be given? Why doesn't he just say it will be given?
Right. Yeah.
You know, God wants us to ask, and that's how he goes about answering our prayers. And so we do an enormous disservice to ourselves when we don't ask.
Mm-hmm.
Because think about how many things in your life could have gone better if you had asked for God's help versus just assuming whatever happens is the Lord's will and you can't ask him for anything.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. So how about assuming God is unwilling? Assuming God is unwilling, how many times have you went into a prayer and thought, you're not going to give me this? You're not going to give me this. Like, why would you give me this? You know? I mean, I do it. Have you ever done it?
Oh, yeah. I got a great story about that, actually.
Let's hear it.
So I was probably 17, 18. I wanted an Xbox. So they had come out, and I was really wanting that. And I actually asked the Lord for an Xbox. And I later talked to my mother and I said, hey, do you think if I prayed for an Xbox, God would give it to me? And she said, no, I don't think he would answer that. Well, it's funny because two weeks later, my brother, we were all living together at the time. He had bought an Xbox and I got to play his Xbox. That was just 2 weeks later, so the Lord did answer that prayer.
I thought you were going to say that your mom bought you a PlayStation.
Yeah.
No.
Just kidding.
But I told her later, I said, hey, Mom, like, I told you so.
Yeah.
I'm like, I prayed for an Xbox and God answered.
She got him an Atari.
An Atari, yeah. Yeah, the Commodore 64.
It's actually wrong of us, because we are here dictating what God can and can't answer.
Mm-hmm.
We're making assumptions about what he does and doesn't want to do. Just ask him and find out. If he doesn't want to answer, he doesn't have to answer, but you should at least ask and give him the opportunity to.
This may sound crazy, but at least from my perspective, I'm the same thing with John Paul. I challenge anybody to do it. I mean, I know the name and claim it kind of thing is kind of a...
It can go overboard.
The principle...
Creflo Dollar wanting a jet. A third one. It irritates me. I got to see the necessity of it. Sorry. I'll throw a punch that dude.
I understand.
Oh, is that wrong?
No, I understand.
Sin's about to abound up in this place.
We claimed it. We named it and claimed it.
Yeah.
That's not nice to say.
Body slam.
Sorry, Creflo Dollar.
Take off my shirt. Yeah.
Your last name is Dollar, though.
I'd say, at least from anybody that would listen, just try it. Just make an effort and try it. Have that moment of conversation. It's no different than I sit and think of every situation or feeling that I have towards God. I always treat it towards my child. Mm-hmm. Every conversation I have with her or try to talk to her, it's tough for me as a parent at times when I explain things to her and asking her to say, look, just ask me. Just talk mm-hmm. to me. Talk to me about it. Or at least be truthful to me about it. Yeah. And then I don't mm-hmm. treat God in the same respect. It's almost the same.
So I want to test the theory. Okay. So here we are. Tiziana's making her way in. Come on in. Yeah. So you guys are going to hear a door because Tiziana just arrived. So here we are sitting at Giraffe Studio, and right next door, I don't know if you can hear it or not, but there's this really loud truck. So let's put it.
It's a race car.
It's a race car.
God, will you please shut off your race car?
Are you going to pray for that?
Kid's been working on, like, a little, I want to, you know, say ricer, but it's not an Asian car, but that's the idea. It's like one of those little cars. He's like put a glass pack muffler on, and it's a 4-cylinder that probably makes 200 horsepower if he's really gone out of his way. And it's never ending. He's been working on it for years. I don't know why he needs to run it at half throttle for 30 minutes though.
Yeah.
It's
like vibrating in here while we're doing this. I don't know if you can hear it or not, but look, there was something here, you know, about prayer I wanted to talk about really quick. All right, so not only like the shame and seeking help, that which is one of them, and then asking while angry or fearing disappointment, right? So for me, what, Tiziana's here. I already told the group that you just arrived late.
Okay. I'm like being quiet because I'm like, are we rolling?
You're not being
quiet.
Is
there a curse in there?
Oh yeah.
No, I'm not being quiet.
Listen, I will bestow grace upon you, which is what this is about, trusting in grace.
Oh, okay.
So you're good.
Okay.
John Paul, you'll meet Tiziana here in a minute. She's one of my favorite people. So anyway.
Great.
As far as the prayer part, have you ever experienced this? Have you ever went in, like there was something that was weighing heavy on your heart or something, somebody, for example, will ask you to pray for them, right? Mm-hmm. And I've always taken that very seriously. If somebody says, will you pray for me? A lot of times I'll be like, can I pray right now? Because if I don't, I'll forget. And so I'll just like do it. You've done that for me. Like Carter's like, let me pray for you right now while we're driving down the road.
Well, it's like, if you want to pray, he's like, yeah. Well, okay, do you want to do it?
Let's hammer down, you know? And some people get, you know, uncomfortable with that. But have you ever went into the prayer time and immediately as you're about to speak, God brings to mind something in your life that maybe you think would be displeasing to him? And therefore it kind of makes you feel like, I don't know if I want to play. You ever feel that way?
And not as often, but that might be the result of a bad teaching somewhere.
Oh. Yeah, well, I'm just saying, like, for me, like, it's like a conscience thing. It's almost like...
Oh, yes. Okay.
You get what I mean?
Yes. Yeah, like, there's... in my own terms, it's like, I want to ask for something, but I feel guilty because it's like, I haven't lived the right Christian life to deserve it.
Correct.
And so that makes me hesitate to mm-hmm. ask.
Yeah. Have you experienced that?
Yes.
Yeah.
And you have to fight it, but yeah.
Yeah. And you have, exactly. You have to fight it. Like it's like, if I were going to go ask my dad, do you mind if I get your gun so I can shoot this car that's behind the studio?
My God.
And my dad says,
I'm in, baby. Sin will abound.
Your dad.
Sin will abound.
Your dad said, I've already got the shotgun, son.
Yeah. And then dad gets mad and he's like, son, you shouldn't be asking for things like that. That's ridiculous. You shouldn't do that. And then later on, whenever I want to come to him and ask him like, hey, can I have a bowl of your hamburger helper? I'm remembering that I asked to borrow his rifle to shoot a car earlier, and he was unhappy with me. And so I don't know. I really don't want to ask for that hamburger helper. Hmm. I know that sounds silly. What a silly example. But do you get what I mean? Like it's mm-hmm. it's almost like even my prayer that happened a month ago will enter in my mind as I'm about to pray for something else. It's so bizarre how my conscience works. And you have to fight it.
What I've had happen is I've gone to pray for somebody, and as I've started to pray for them, God has been like, stop. That's not what I want for them. Don't assume, because that's what you want for them, that that's what I want for them. Hmm. Pray the Lord's Prayer for them right now and don't say anything else.
Ah,
and yeah. I've been like, whoa, okay.
Yeah. Yeah, it's right in the spirit. Yeah, whoops. I've had those moments
yeah,
too.
Yeah, where it's more like, excuse me, ma'am, okay? You don't know everything. Mm-hmm. And so instead of praying that, you know, someone's like, oh, they're sick or whatever, they're struggling with something. I'm like, oh, I pray that this will happen. And Jesus is like, no, ma'am.
Yeah.
No.
Yeah, I also had, I worked with somebody once, John Paul, that she had a load of guilt on her because her grandmother was sick. And mm-hmm. she went in and she asked God to spare her life, to not take her away yet. She didn't want to. Well, her grandmother goes on living and she suffers tremendously for like 2 years. And you know, she carried that guilt for 2 years, thinking that that God actually answered her prayer and kept that woman alive to suffer for 2 more years because of that prayer. It gets wild, man. The conscience and prayer and the spirit, like all of that gets intertwined and it gets really difficult. And I think that the best, like he says, you have to fight it. And you also, it needs to align, in my opinion, it needs to align with what scripture says in regard to prayer. You really got to think about it that way. Yeah, ask and it will be given. Will you keep my grandmother alive for suffering? That's not what she was asking for.
Yeah.
She loved her grandma and she wanted him. God didn't answer that prayer to keep her suffering. That's not what's happening.
No.
In fact, her suffering is all her own, and that's something that's between God and her, and not God and her and her granddaughter, right?
Yeah.
That's how I see it. Would you say, mm-hmm. would you agree with that, John Paul?
Yeah, absolutely. Well, the thing is, you know, sometimes we don't ask for things because we're afraid that it's going to be a situation like that, or like Midas touch, where God, I want everything I touch to turn to gold. And then suddenly I'm touching my daughter and she's turning into gold.
Yes.
You know?
Yeah.
We are worried that we're going to ask for something that's going to hurt us later. And what's wonderful, it's actually a piece of comfort, is when you read John, it says, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Mm-hmm. So God has freedom to look into your future and to know he's not going to want this in the future, or this isn't in his best interest. And he can decline that prayer. So just because you ask for something doesn't mean God is obligated to do it. And God won't answer a prayer that's going to hurt you later on, or is going to be something you regret later.
Right. Absolutely. I agree with that. This has been great. So I'm going to say this one again. We've just been talking about his book, Trusting in Grace, by John Paul Miles. Guys, I will have a link in the show notes. And also, John Paul, tell us about your blog, and then I will make sure that that's in the show notes as well.
Yep, it's revelationsandgrace.com.
Revelationsandgrace.com.
Mm-hmm. Not and grace, but in grace.
In grace. Uh-huh. All right. Revelation or revelations?
Plural.
Plural. Revelationsingrace.com. You can, I will put the link in the show notes as well. We will have a link to his first edition of his book On Time, and then when his second edition comes out, he believes March 20th or sometime in March, I will go back and make sure that that's in the show notes as well, guys. So in the future, if you're listening to this podcast and it's not there, just go look for it, On Time. You'll see the second edition coming available. John Paul, it's been great getting to see you again.
Absolutely.
Yeah,
I feel the same.
Yeah, and I'll tell you, and I'll say this while we're recording. I said this to you earlier, but I say it now for our audience. So Karen Rogers wanted you to know that she loved you and she's proud of you and she's so glad that you're continuing to write and work on your book. So I just wanted to say that for her.
Wow, thank you so much, Karen.
Yeah, Karen's our favorite jockey.
I want to know where the awesome artwork on this blog came from.
Where did the awesome artwork on your blog come from?
Oh, ChatGPT for
there you go, bam! That's what we do.
It all looks amazing.
Yeah, man, you just got to know how to put in a good prompt. You got to know how to put in a good prompt. Well, Billy,
yes, sir.
Great to see you, man.
Glad to be here.
Thanks for being here, yeah. Tiziana. I'm glad you made it.
I'm going to steal that book. That's about blame, my size.
Let's just blame 26. Listen, you need to get a copy of this
that
book.
That one, yeah.
Whenever Holly and I are done using it as a devotion, I'll give you her copy.
Okay.
Because I'm not giving her any grace. I'm just kidding. Yeah. No, I will get you guys a copy of this. And then this is, I honestly believe this is a good devotion for like husband and wife.
Awesome.
It's fantastic.
Oh, I love that.
Yeah.
Dylan and I could use something like that.
Yeah, it's great. Andy.
Sir.
I don't like your neighbor. If you guys hear any rum, they won't hear it on this, but it's been driving.
Well, the good part is just been mellotron.
Like, that's the kind of thing, it might be subtly in there. We'll find out.
If it's subtly in there, then I will
ask my dad.
Is he mowing
the yard?
No, he's working on a race car.
He's working on his car, I suspect. Yeah, they have, what, seven?
Well, when I came in earlier, the race car was on the trailer.
On the trailer.
And the hood was up, and I was like, I know what those guys are doing. Yeah. They're getting ready for Friday night, Saturday night, dirt tracking.
Oh, so it's not his little...
It's like a Camaro or a Firebird.
I'm pretty sure it's a dirt track car.
It's very
Those were over at those trailers that are like a block. I'm pointing in a direction.
Yeah.
That way.
Yeah, this one's just
Be quiet. Yeah. Let's see if the mics will pick it up. Everybody like be quiet for just a second. Here we go.
I can't be quiet because I don't want to be.
Shut your yapper. Oh, with grace. Here we go.
I mean, I can definitely leave it in.
Yeah.
You have to leave it in for that,
John Paul?
Okay.
Can you hear that?
I don't hear that at all.
Oh, no, the gate.
Here we go.
There's a noise gate in the computer that will cut out because it's not loud enough to like open the.
That's very good. There's a noise gate.
So maybe we're talking here for nothing. Everybody can't hear anything.
Yeah. Everybody's like, that dude's nuts.
Stupid.
Big Daddy.
Well, your ear cut out.
Yeah. Thanks for coming up.
Yeah, man.
I appreciate it. And John Paul, again, thanks so much for being on with us.
And yeah, thank you guys so much for having me.
Absolutely. And we will talk to you guys again next time on the Burrows of Berea. Peace out.
Later.
Bye.
In the land of the free, where dreams are born and legends are made, an unsettling phenomenon lurks in the shadows. Join us on the Burrows of Berea podcast for our groundbreaking series, All American Cults. Discover the untold stories behind America's most enigmatic cults. From the mesmerizing charisma of their leaders to the unquestioning loyalty of their followers, what drives these communities to the brink of devotion and desperation? We delve into the heart of these cults, exploring their unique rituals, their alluring promises, and the chilling truths that lie beneath. Are these cults a reflection of our deepest fears, or simply a mirror of our society's vulnerabilities? Tune in to the Burrows of Berea podcast, All American Cults.
Coming March 17th, only on Patreon. Visit www.patreon.com/theburrowsofberea for more details. That's www.patreon.com/theburrowsofberea.